26. Just look at the last part of the verse, if you would. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We have been studying Baptist church history. Over the past couple of months now, we've been looking at the word Baptist as an acronym, every letter representing a different truth of Baptist. Now, when we talk about that acronym, it's not like somebody picked the name Baptist because of those 7 points, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. It's not like they picked it because we believe in biblical authority and believe in the autonomy of the church, so we picked that name. The name Baptist is never given to a denomination or a church in the Bible. All right, the word baptize, baptism, that's in the Bible. The name Baptist, of course, is identified with John the Baptist, but as far as putting that title on a group of believers like we have here tonight, that doesn't happen in Scripture. The first reference, look if you would back at chapter 9 of Acts, the first reference really of any title given to the Christians, or given, again, at this point, even Christian isn't attributed, but the first title given to those believers in Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of," notice these two words, "this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Historically, the first title given to the believers after Pentecost was the way. All right, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." They were referred to as the way. Paul said, "If he found any of this way." And so that was just kind of a generic title that was put on them. No other names, no other titles. And we're not even claiming that the name Baptist was on these people back then. You'll hear us preach sometimes about the people of Pentecost or the original disciples and say, well, they must be Baptist. All right, because they're always sitting around eating. Whenever they got around the Lord, he had to feed 5,000. They must be Baptist. Now, we say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. We believe that our doctrines are the same as their doctrines, though we're not claiming they had the name Baptist over the head of their meetings then. All right? The first title officially given to them is what we read in Acts chapter 11. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so at this point in time, the name Baptist was not assigned or attached to a group of believers. And yet we believe that those believers that were called Christians at Antioch held to the same doctrines that we hold to today. We believe that our doctrine from the New Testament matches that of the New Testament disciples that were called Christians at Antioch. So the first followers of Christ were called, the word Christian means little Christ. And they were given that title because they were Christ-like. They were acting like Christ. They were preaching like Christ. They were traveling and evangelizing like Christ. So they were given that name of little Christ. It actually was a name of derision. It was a name of slander. We, if I can say this, proudly wear the moniker of Christian. But back then, it was not a term of favor. And the people at Antioch, when they saw them, called them that in mockery. So what we're looking at tonight, we have gone from the seven distinctives of Baptists, and now we're moving into history. Now, those of you that know me know that second to only the Bible alone is my love of history. I'm not sure where that began. I was thinking about that. I had a teacher in 10th grade named Mrs. Holland, Eleanor Holland. And if I could describe her to you, I'd just say, have you ever seen Aunt B? All right, that was Eleanor Holland. Kind of a short, plump lady, always in a dress. And I don't remember if Aunt, but she had that beehive hairdo that started wide at the bottom and rolled up to the top. She was an old lady back then. She's probably in her 40s, I guess, you know. When I was in 10th grade, that seemed old to me. And I don't even know what she did, but I know that was the turning point for me. Before that, I wasn't really, but she did something in that class that somehow made history interesting or alive. And from that point forward, I've always loved that. And isn't it wonderful when you can get a teacher that makes whatever topic it is come alive, because that makes everything go great. And I realize that not everybody had a Mrs. Holland in their life. And not everybody is enthusiastic about history as I am. And so I don't want to get bogged down in this, but I do want you to see that though we're not claiming that the Christians of the New Testament were called Baptist, that the Christians of the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century were called Baptists, we want you to notice that all along there are people that held to the same doctrines and the same beliefs that we believe today. So that we can look back all the way to the New Testament Christians and say there is a consecutive or successive line of people that have always believed just like we do. Regardless of the false doctrines that we're spreading, regardless of the rise of other religions like Islam in the 600s that were rising around, there was a group of people that held to New Testament Christian teaching all down through the ages. And the importance of that is for us to realize that there is that heritage. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that upon this rock, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail again. That means that from that time to this time, and even till the rapture of the church, there will always be groups of people that are faithful in their belief and in their doctrines to what the New Testament Christians believed. So what we're going to do tonight is look down through the ages, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, up to the, depending on how far we get tonight. I gave you kind of 3 pages, 2 pages, and a little bit of a third. And I'm not saying we'll get through all that. Time might restrict us. But I want you to see the consecutive line, different names, and why there's different names, but a consecutive line of people just like us that we would call, if we could put a moniker on, we would call them Baptists. Because that's what they were in their doctrine and practice. All right, the first one we're going to talk about is the Montanists. The first group of believers to appear maintaining the doctrines of the New Testament Christians were a group who took the name of their spiritual leader, Montanus. All right, we're going to find in most of these groups, the Montanists, Novationists, Donatists, all these, most of them took the name of the leading preacher. Just like the Lutherans took the name of Martin Luther, they got that practice from these early Christians because that's what they did. Whoever their star personality was, whoever the preacher was that was there, they called themselves after that name. We kind of disdain people for doing that today. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me." Paul didn't tell them not to follow him. He said, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." So these early Christians, whoever their preacher was, without a title, without a name, they used that, they put that name on them. Montanus was a pagan priest who got saved in about 150 AD. So we're talking about the second century now. All right, this is 60 years after John the Baptist, or even less than 60 years after, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, finished the book of Revelation. And doctrines are already going haywire and wacky. The Gnostics have been around. The other doctrines are coming up. And so here's a man that was a pagan priest. In other words, he was a worshiper of false gods. And he was converted to Christianity in 150 AD. And this group began in the second century. And the reason they called themselves Montanists and not Christians is because they believed that Christians in their day were becoming too worldly. This is 150 AD. And they believed the Christians were becoming too worldly. And so they did not want to use the term Christian, and so they called themselves Montanists. Now, I would simply say this, the term Christian is a biblical term. You never throw it out the window, regardless of how many folks are misusing it. You stick to its true meaning. But these people took the name of Montanus so that they would be identified with that. The Montanists were known by their doctrines. You'll notice that in every one of these groups. They were known by their doctrines. The thing that made them stand out from the other religions. Again, there was still Christianity, but Christianity was being corrupted. Christianity was being infected with false teachings. So here's a group that was staying pure to the doctrines of the New Testament, while other Christians, quote-unquote Christians, were going liberal in 150 AD. This group stayed true to the doctrines of the Bible. Some of these doctrines were baptism by immersion, church government. Again, we've talked about how down through the ages, you think of the Roman Empire, or even England in modern times, and whoever was the governmental leader also wanted to be the church leader. And they wanted that unity, which is going to come along later. And so the Montanists, like many others of our, were separate from governmental authority, separate from governmental power. And they desired to be that way. And they were premillennialist. Now the word premillennialist, you know what millennium is? That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Pre means that they believed Jesus would come back before that 1,000-year reign. Some people believe he comes back at the end of that we bring that millennial reign in. And so by their eschatology, by their prophecy, 150 AD, we're in 2017, yet they were similar. They were like us in their premillennial, in their prophecy and in their Bible teaching. This group made them stand out from all the rest that were around them. They were called Montanists. The Montanists spread throughout Asia, Africa, and Europe. You'll notice in each of these things, I put the date, the second century, and then I also put in bold the places that they took the gospel, because we're going to see it moving basically from east to west, from Israel through Europe and Africa, over eventually by the time we get done with this into England, and then as you know, as we go on later from England over to America, the gospel is going from east to west from where it was founded. And so the Montanists spread from where they were. They spread to Asia. Phrygia is where Montanus lived, which is where Paul preached the gospel. And from there they began traveling. The Montanists, all of these groups had a missionary spirit. Again, that's something that marks Baptists, a missionary spirit. And so they would get converted and their church would grow, and then from them they would send people out into Asia, into Africa, into parts of Europe. This was the group of believers following Montanus back in the second century. You know, when we say the second century, we're talking about 100 to 200 AD. Because the centuries, you know, that confusing stuff. We're in the 22nd century, 21st century. If you understand it, you're better than I am, all right? So, this is the second century. All right, that takes us to the second one. The Novatianists. In the third century, as the Montanists had spread out, and as they move out, now another notable preacher arises, and his name is Novatian. In the third century, a new group emerged out of Italy. This group took the name of their leader, a Roman theologian named Novatian. Novatian was a man that, again, saw the corruption going on in the church and saw all the false doctrines that were coming in, and he held to the right doctrines. And because of that, he was outcast by religion in the Roman Empire. Now, this precedes Roman Catholicism, so don't jump ahead and get it confused. It's not even there yet. But the corruption in the Christian church has gotten so prominent that most churches are corrupted, and Novatian, as a theologian, held to the basic New Testament Bible doctrines, and from that gathered a following around him that he preached to and taught the Bible and challenged them with that missionary spirit. They were identified by the doctrines of the New Testament Christians and were severely persecuted by the Roman Empire. All right, remember, the New Testament Christians under Nero. Nero burned Jerusalem to the ground in 70 AD. The Roman Empire, through Diocletian and all the rest that came after him, were against the Christians. They burned them at the stake. I think it was Nero that lined, as he had his palace here and had the long driveway, as we would call it, the walk to it. He lined it with stakes with Christians on them, and he would douse them in gasoline or kerosene and burn them at night to light the walkway to his palace. The Christians were under the Roman Colosseums, all those things that we've heard about and know about. All this is going around under the Roman Empire, and these that are believers in Christ are being persecuted because of that. Every individual Roman citizen at a certain time of the year was required to go into the temple and to get a pinch of ash or whatever it was and offer it in the fire to Nero, to the Roman emperor. And the Montanists, the Novatians, they would refuse to do this. They refused to offer to those to the Roman emperors, and because of that, they would be persecuted, they would be martyred, they would be killed. So there were small groups of believers under this Roman oppression that were being faithful. The Novatians were identified by their doctrines, and their influence spread northward into France, and they also backtrack a little bit eastward into Egypt and to Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey. So what we see through these groups in the 2nd century and the 3rd century is that there are groups that are sticking to New Testament doctrine while churches are being corrupted. They're sticking to it. They're called by the name of the visible leader of those movements, the Montanist, the Novatianist. At the bottom of the page, then, we pause for a historical note. Because in the early 4th century, in 312 A.D., the Roman Emperor Constantine had a vision. All right, the Roman Empire that controlled the world, Nero is the head, the other Caesars that were there, were all despicable characters, if you read history. They're all immoral people. And they hated the Christians. And they persecuted them through the Colosseums and the tortures and all these different kind of things. And the Christians feared for their lives. In 312 A.D., the Roman Emperor Constantine, he was putting down an uprising by a rebellious Roman who had some soldiers following him, and he went out to fight against him. And as he went out to fight against him, he saw a vision of a flaming cross in the sky with the words, "By this sign, conquer." All right, Constantine, the Roman emperor, saw this cross in the sky with the words written over it like a rainbow, "In this sign, conquer." All right? He attributed that to his conversion to Christianity. The religion that's hated and despised, now he claims, the Roman emperor claims, he became one by seeing that vision in the sky. Now, if you know anything about salvation, you don't get saved by seeing a vision of a cross in the sky. So that ought to make you suspect from the very beginning of the whole thing. But that was his claim. Now the claim was there was a political agenda going on. All right. Again, discerning people that can watch these things. All right. He then baptized by sprinkling his entire army, thus declaring them to be Christians. All right. He took a bowl and had all his troops line up, and he went one by one, sprinkled water on their forehead, and then declared that all of his army were now Christian also. The following year, through the Edict of Milan, the persecution of Christians was halted. All right. Constantine was responsible for stopping the Roman Colosseums, stopping the Christians being eaten alive by lions, stopping what Nero did with the Christians lining his driveway. He stopped the persecution of the Christians. What a sigh of relief. But what he did in the process is declared Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, and Christianity that had been hanging on through the Montanists and Novatianists, hanging on in that period against the false doctrines that were trying to come in, and they're trying to stay pure, well, now that corruption just got a big boost in the arm. Because now it's been legally approved by the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire isn't going to wake up the next day and all of a sudden be moral and honest and civil. But what they did is they through the Edict of Milan, they declared peace with the Christians and then declared that the Roman Empire was now a Christian, that Christianity was the official religion of the Roman Empire. This began the marriage of church and state. All right, you'll notice one of the things we said about Baptists was the separation of church and state. In 312 A.D., now the church and the state are united together. The bishops and the cardinals now only had not only religious power, they had secular power. Now Nero, or the Queen of England, Queen Mary, not only was the head of the government, but was now the head of the church. And that all began with this movement in 312 A.D. where a religion was declared the national religion of a certain country and everyone was obliged to be under it. All right, their taxes went to the support of the priesthood. They were now expected, all infants were taught to be baptized into the Catholic Church because it's now the official religion. Those groups that had been outside of that all this time are now even more outside. They were outsiders before. Now they're even more outsiders because they're not joining the party. They're not coming in. They're not sighing a breath of relief and saying, oh, the persecution's ended. No, now they're looking at an increased persecution. Because now it's not the Roman Empire, but the Roman Catholic Church that is after them. And so the Montanists and the Novationists didn't get any relief, but got even more persecution. That brought about the next group, and that's the Donatists. The Donatists popped up in the 4th century. They arose out of North Africa, Tunisia, Morocco, up in that area. And the believers were called Donatists, followers of Donatus Magnus. A lot of these guys back there had the last name of Magnus for some reason. But this was the name of the leader of their church, Donatus Magnus. The Donatists began in the middle of the 4th century and kept this title until the 6th century. They were persecuted for their opposition to the declaration of the Council of Carthage. With the Edict of Milan, the Roman Catholic Church began all these councils now and all these edicts that came, you know, at these different councils and edicts is where they introduced the veneration of Mary, the worship of Mary, where they introduced the singleness of the priesthood that they weren't to marry. All these came through these councils and edicts all the way through. All right? When we read about the true Christians standing against the church traditions, that's what they're against, the edicts and the councils. Because they don't believe that they have any purpose or any meaning under heaven. That no one church can make these different rules up by which they're supposed to go. So in 401, the declaration of the Council of Carthage stated that all children in the Roman Empire should be baptized. You know what happened then? If you had a baby and it became known that you didn't baptize them, you died. You were martyred for not baptizing your baby into the Roman church because that was the church of the Roman Empire. They were that serious about it, and it was that serious. All right, in the Council of Mila in 416 AD, declared that those who deny infant baptism were accursed. Can I say this? That edict has never been rescinded. So in the Catholic Church today, according to the Council of Mila, anybody that teaches that infant baptism is not necessary, that infant baptism is wrong, is accursed. So according to Roman, you know, people say, when you talk about the Catholic Church, you're talking bad about them. Hey, I got news for you. I've never called them accursed. But they refer to us as accursed because we don't believe in the proper practice of infant baptism. That's on the books, so to speak. You know, you say, well, you know, some villages, some cities have a law on their books so you can't spit on the sidewalk. Well, number one, I think that's a great law. Nothing more great, gross, than seeing some guy walk down and get a big hawk, never mind, and spit on the sidewalk. I think that's a good law. But those laws are kind of antiquated and outdated, yet they're still on the books. Well, in Roman Catholicism, these accursings are still on the books and in their theology. If you go through the Knights of Columbus and read the literature, you can still find those things in their teaching, though they don't say it out loud a whole lot. But all Protestants, all those that don't believe in infant baptism are accursed, according to the Council of Mila. They were known for their doctrines, the Donatists were, emphasizing that church membership was for converted people only. Now you and I think of that statement and we don't even blink, we don't even think twice. Well, duh. How could you be a member of a church and not be saved? Well, for centuries now, that's been the common practice of most churches. They don't require a profession of faith. They don't require a statement that you've trusted Christ as Savior. You just come to that church, and if you want to join it and have your name put on the membership and you behave yourself, they'll put you right on there. And so the Donatists were known as opposing that, and they were also for the independence of each local church. And we saw that in the autonomy of the church. That there is no council, there's no synod, there's no district representative, There's nobody over all these churches. Every church is singular and individual. What we believe as Baptists goes all the way back to the first, second, third, and fourth centuries. People called by different names, but adhering to the same doctrines that we have today. In the middle of the page then, the Paulicians. Now the Paulicians were not followers of a man named Paul. All right. Now we saw that the others, the Montanists, the Novatians, the Donatists, were all took the name of their leader. They took the name of the Apostle Paul. All right. These are spiritual folks here. They didn't take the name of their human leader. They took the name of the Apostle Paul. In 660 A.D., a man named Constantine. This is not Constantine the Roman Emperor, by the way. Was converted by reading a New Testament that was given to him. He took the New Testament writer's name, the Apostle Paul, as his church identity, and these believers spread. All right, here's a man that didn't have them name themselves after himself. All right, they didn't call themselves after Constantine because there were too many Constantines back then. So they named themselves after the Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 books of the New Testament. They called themselves Paulicians. These believers spread throughout Armenia, Syria, Bulgaria, and Bosnia. Now, it's hard to read those things and see, but if you go from the first century to the second to the third, now we're in the seventh century with the Paulicians to the 12th century, we could see them. If you could chart that on a map, you see the gospel moving westward. You see it going farther and farther, now into Europe, it's gone into Africa, it's into Egypt, it's moving across the continents and moving toward the Atlantic Ocean by all of these different groups that rose up one after the other and preached the gospel just like we would. The Paulicians held to the doctrines of baptizing believers only by immersion and teaching that salvation did not come through taking the Lord's Supper. All right, a main teaching of the Catholic Church then and even back now was that when you take that cup and eat that bread, you are taking the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, you're receiving Christ. Now, the difficulty, and I ran into this many, many years ago talking to somebody that was a Catholic and trying to explain to them what receiving Christ was about. They said, I receive Christ every Sunday at the Mass. And that was their idea, that they're receiving Christ that way. So our phraseology, receiving Christ to a Catholic, means something different. And they'll say, yes, I've received Christ as my Savior. So you have to watch your language and what your phraseology. So they believed in the doctrine of baptizing believers only and teaching that salvation did not come through the Lord's Supper. The Paulicians were well known from the 7th to the 12th century. So again, one name after the other, all holding to the same doctrinal beliefs and taking the gospel as they're moving east to west. The next group there is Albigenses, all right? I had to look that up on the pronunciation chart. The Albigenses were Paulicians who had worked their way west to the town of Albi in southern France. All right, these were Paulicians who had been persecuted and had to flee. And we're going to see all these groups usually spring from the early group. The earlier group, their name becomes known. They're persecuted, so they flee and they go to a different place and change their name, take a different name until that name becomes discovered also. And the Albigenses were in southern France in the town of Albi. They were known by their doctrines, which included accepting the scriptures over tradition. All right, when they said the church father said, they said, we don't care. What does the Bible say? When they say the edicts and the council said this, they said, we don't care. What does the Bible say? When they said our church tradition teaches this, they said, we don't care. What does the Bible say? Again, our first in Baptist biblical authority, the first mark of it, that's what's going on here. They're believing only what the scriptures teach. They believed in the independence of the local church congregation and the baptizing of only those who made a profession of faith in Christ. Remember again, this is a small group in a world back then that despised and hated them for what they believed. They weren't accommodating the rest of the world. They weren't accommodating other folks' religious beliefs. They weren't persecuting them. They weren't necessarily opposing them. They were just standing for the doctrines of the New Testament. And because of that, they were persecuted. All right? They were founded in the 12th century, but fled to Italy and Germany. And a result of four crusades initiated against them by Pope Innocent III. That's what made them flee the town of Albi in southern France. Pope Innocent had it in for them. Then that's Pope Innocent had four crusades. They say that 100,000 of these folks were killed under these four crusades of Pope Innocent trying to eliminate them and exterminate them. The persecution against Bible-believing Christians has always been there. From Paul being, John being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, from Peter being, tradition says, crucified upside down, down through the ages, the Christians have never been the popular group. They've always been that Bible-believing group in the background. All right, then, at the bottom of the page, second to last, the Waldenses. The believers from the 12th to 16th century, now we're into the 1500s. The believers from the 12th to 16th centuries were known as Waldenses. Beginning in 1160 AD, they were known by the name of their spiritual father, Peter Waldo. You may have seen him in the little charts that say, "Where's Waldo?" No, that's a different guy. All right, they were named after Peter Waldo. They were located in France, Italy, Switzerland, and sent missionaries throughout Western Europe. Can you see the gospel advancing and moving? It was in Eastern Europe. Now it's going to Western Europe. It's in Italy. It's in Germany. It's in France. It's in Switzerland. They were known by their doctrines, which stood in stark contrast to the doctrines of the Catholic Church, which had become so prominent. You know what's interesting? You look these groups up on Wikipedia, and you know what you'll find in every one of them? The Donatists were a, the words just escaped me, were a heretical sect. Were a heretical sect. The Paulicians, it'll say in Wikipedia when you look them up, they were a heretical sect of the 7 to 12. The Albigenses, they were a heretical sect. Every one of them, it's whoever's writing these things for Wikipedia is taking these Bible believers and painting them in a negative light. They're favoring established religion and churches over these, calling them heretical sect. They weren't heretical. They were the ones trying to keep doctrinal purity in the church while everything around them was going bad. So the Waldenses were known by their doctrines. They stood firmly against infant baptism and the teaching of transubstantiation. That is the big word used for the Catholic teaching, that when a priest, as they did here for 40 years, I guess, stood at this big large table that used to be here, sandstone table, and they had the bread and they had the cup, that when he prayed a prayer, used to be in Latin, now I guess it's in English, when he prayed that prayer, that cup literally turned into the blood of Jesus Christ. And that bread literally turned into the body of Jesus Christ. And that the partakers that took of that were taking of his body and his blood literally through the doctrine of transubstantiation. That doctrine again was introduced through one of the edicts and one of the councils and became a teaching of the church to this day. And the Waldenses preached against that. That the blood of Christ was not in the cup. And the body of Christ was not in the bread. That would be cannibalism. All right, to drink the cup and believe it's really the blood of Christ, to eat the bread and believe it's really the body of Christ, that's not spiritual by any stretch of the imagination. So the Waldensians were this group. Now lastly, as we're coming up to the 1500s and the Reformation, which will change things drastically. In the early 14th century, now are the Lollards. The Lollards. In the early 14th century, many of the scattered Waldensians settled in Bohemia. Bohemia is what is now today the Czechoslovakia or the Czech Republic. They're moving across Europe. They're getting to the western side. Their pastor was a Dutchman named Walter Lollard. All right, thus the name. Who preached throughout Europe and saw great revival. However, after only 5 years of preaching, he was captured in 1320 AD by the Roman Catholic Church and burned at the stake. He was converted in 1315, and in 1320 his ministry was over. But in that 5-year span, he accumulated a great number of followers that called themselves Lollards. And I hate to get ahead of myself, but you'll notice the bottom. The Lollards moved on to Europe and into England, and John Wycliffe in England became the leader of the Lollards. We'll find out about John Wycliffe later. John Wycliffe was the one that began the translation of the Bible into English, that the King James translators used some of his stuff. The Lollards, again, were known by their doctrines of salvation by grace, believers' baptism, and the authority of Scripture over tradition. They went to all parts of Europe and England, and John Wycliffe became a leader of the Lollards in England. So we've got all these different names of these different groups at different periods of time in different places, all holding to the doctrines of the apostles in the New Testament. While everything around them is going corrupt, while everything around them is changing their beliefs and their doctrines, these groups were standing firm to the Word of God. They were hated and despised by the pagans and now by Roman Catholicism. Again, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs of this age of the 14th and 15th century, and read all of those, all the Waldensians and all the Albigenses and all these that were put to death because they wouldn't recant their faith. They wouldn't say that salvation is only given through the Roman Church. And they were martyred because of that. At this point, after the Lollards and with Wycliffe, the Reformation takes place. And if you're not familiar, the Reformation is when Martin Luther, a Catholic monk in Wartburg Castle in Germany, was reading his New Testament. He was hiding at night because they weren't allowed to read it. He was hiding under the blankets at night by candlelight reading, and he read Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And just like some of these others had been theologians or pagan priests or even Catholic bishops, Martin Luther, when he read that text, realized that salvation was not by him climbing up the steps on broken glass, not by wearing coats of skins that would dig into him to show his worthiness. He realized that salvation was by faith. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. He posted his 95 theses on the door, 95 objections to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. You can look those up online, the 95 theses, the selling of indulgences, the worshiping of idols, the veneration of Mary, all these things. He listed 95 of them, and he began the Reformation period where they pulled out of the Roman Catholic Church and started the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, name all the Protestant. That's where they protested. They came out of the Roman Catholic Church. This began the Protestant Reformation. Now remember, the Montanists, the Donatists, the Albigenses, the Waldenses were never in the Catholic Church. They were always separate from it. Martin Luther brought people out of the Catholic Church. They still aren't going to be crazy about the Montanists and the Albigenses and the Waldenses. And we'll get into that as we continue next time. Let's stand together this evening.